But in Solomon, chapter number 8, in verse number 6, last week we read, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart and as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." And we talked about love as a fire. It's a very strong fire that cannot be quenched. It cannot be drowned. It cannot be put out. It is something that will sustain the test of time. And we talked about what we're desiring in our marriages is to have them resemble the plan that God put forth in His Word, that every man in this room would be the husband that God intended you to be, that every lady in this room would be the wife that God intended you to be, that you would find your God-given, biblically defined role, and then you would excel, that you would exceed in meeting the needs of your spouse. And we've studied many of them along the way. And last week we began a conclusion lesson, and we talked first of all about understanding initial needs. And we really laid the groundwork that what we've been talking about over these many weeks are not just suggestions or preferences or, you know, if I feel like it and I want to go above and beyond, then I might help in these areas. No, these are needs. These are God-given, interwoven, part of someone's DNA and fabric, their needs. And when we stood at a marriage altar and we said, "I do," we committed that for as long as God gives us breath, we're going to strive to know and exceed in meeting these needs. And so we had to embrace the fact that this was part of the package that we signed on for. And then last week we began studying then understanding the indispensable needs. And what we were learning was that there are some needs in every marriage, and they're different in every marriage, that are more important. And we've encouraged the couples in our class over this series to take these lessons home and to discuss them. Because what we're learning in class is more generally taught. But when we're at home and we're talking with our spouse, we can be very specific. What do we think about this area? How important is it really to us? And we were being challenged last Sunday to define what is the indispensable need. What is the need maybe to our spouse that's more important than all of the rest? And then how can we exceed in meeting that need? Because if we do that, it will make a major difference in our marriage. And we ended last week with the illustration about keeping the glass topped off. And if that makes zero sense to you because you weren't here, listen online. It'll make all the sense in the world. All right, so here we go. We're going to dive in for sake of time underneath that point there into this thought, the principles about a woman's indispensable need. Now, the Bible in Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love their wives. Four different times, there in the fifth chapter, husbands are challenged to love their wives. And that is often expressed and emotional and relational nurturing. So what are some principles about meeting that need? And may I just say very quickly that the spirit of this series has been start with the husband. The week number one was an introductory lesson. Week number two, we started with, fellas, here's her need. And today we're starting with, fellas, here's what you need to know. Why is that? Because in Ephesians 5, the Bible says that wives are submit to their own husbands. Now, what does that mean? And I don't have time to develop the whole thing, but here's what it means. It means husbands lead. That's what it means. And His design has always been a class that has challenged men to lead. I believe that is the biblical role. I believe that is your responsibility. And I have a passion to encourage men to lead. That doesn't mean to domineer. It doesn't mean, you know, come home and, you know, sweetheart, take my shoes off and rub my feet and all that. That's never happened to me, and quite frankly, I don't want it to happen to me, all right? Now, for you, that may be something, well, I don't know. We don't need to get into what you want with your feet, all right? But what we're saying is, the point is, we've got to lead. And guys, I just want to challenge all of us together this morning. Let's not let a series like this come and go without making some adjustments in leading at home. How can I lead my family spiritually? How can I lead them relationally? How can I lead by example? I want to be the leader that God would have me to be. And so what are some things we can understand about this need of hers for love? First of all, husband, you can take your wife's heart where no one else can. God has given you an opportunity to meet a need in her life for real love. And when you do, you can take her heart to a place that no one else can. You can fulfill something in her life that God designed for only you to meet. And we must understand next that this single need is the thing that will continue growing her love for you. I love doing family ministry. And sometimes you'll sit down with a couple and how long you've been together and how long you've been married and tell me this and tell me that. And you know what the conversation turns into? It turns into we met, we found love, we got married, and it's been downhill ever since. And for whatever reason, problems arose, mistakes were made, things happened, and there was a drift that started, and it just has gotten worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And you know what? That's not that uncommon in marriages today. It's sad. It's not supposed to be that way, but it's not that uncommon. But fellas, if we want the opposite, a marriage that continues to grow stronger, something that is thriving, someday that if the Lord gives us children, when they get to the age of marriage, they say, man, if I could have a marriage like mom and dad, now that would be great. Wouldn't that be an awesome testimony of your marriage? Now, if you want something like that, it's going to have to continue to get better. And that's God's intention. That's God's desire and design. But we have to recognize, it begins with us, we've got to continue to meet this need in her life for love, because it will continue growing her love for us. It will continue to strengthen that relationship and bond moving forward. Number next, you will sometimes fail to meet this need effectively. And you say, well, I already knew that. Well, I just wanted to make sure we all knew, all right? Sometimes we're going to fail in meeting this need. I often tell people, when I'm following up on a new family, Lancaster Baptist Church is not a perfect church. I know that because they let me go here, you know. My marriage is not perfect. Why? Because I'm in it, you know. We're not going to bat 1,000. We're not going to do this correct every single time. Sometimes we're going to fail. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times, yet riseth up again. What makes the man just is not that he fell only 7 times. I believe that's just a number. It's an illustration. There's going to be some days we fall 7 times in the sense of making mistakes or whatever. But what makes the man just is he gets back up. And guys, I want all of us to be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. There may be seasons in your marriage you feel like, I'm not doing anything right. I'm not meeting the needs of my wife. I'm not meeting the needs of my kids. I'm not where I should be with the Lord. It's not going well at work, and it just feels like it's all caving in. And I just want to encourage you in a moment like that, stay at it. Don't quit. Keep going. God's going to bless you, and you're going to get through it, and God's going to help you get through it. And you can't throw in the towel. Why? Because the minute you quit, you lose. You may be getting knocked down. You may be losing the rounds. But as long as you hang in the fight, you still got a puncher's chance. So hang in there. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so we're all going to fail at times. Don't be discouraged by that. But when you fail, number next, you must seek then to understand and to honor. The Bible told us in 1 Peter 3:7, we are to dwell according to knowledge. And so when we fail, then what happened there? We have to refuse to discontinue learning from our mistakes. Every one of us in marriage will make mistakes. Okay, that's par for the course. The difference between an average marriage and a great marriage is what you gain from the mistakes you make. We're all going to make mistakes, but learn from them. Why did we make this mistake? Why did that hurt her feelings? Why did that bother him so much? What happened right there? I want to know. I want to learn. I want to understand why, so that I can make an adjustment. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to cause her to feel that way again. So what can I learn from this that will help me in the future? Seek to understand and never forget that Satan will work hard to prevent you from fulfilling this need. Men, your wives need you to love, to nurture that relationship you have with them. And Satan will do everything he can to prevent you from meeting that need in his life. Then, Last week we talked about a man's indispensable need. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says in verse 33, husbands love your wives, and the wives see that she reverence her husband. There is an indispensable need there of reverence. And we talked about the importance of reverence. We talked about the importance of respect. We talked about the importance of the physical intimacy in the marriage relationship. Often a great need for most husbands. So what are some principles in this area for wives? Number one, wife, you can take your husband's heart where no one else can. You have the opportunity to accomplish something in his heart nobody else can. And don't let Satan convince you otherwise. You have an opportunity to strengthen something in him, giving him this reverence, meeting this need exceedingly in his life. This single need for reverence and physical intimacy can only be met by you. We talked about that when we studied it in detail. But, you know, you can hire someone to clean the house. You can hire someone to cook meals. You can hire someone to do anything. But this particular area in the marriage, it's an exclusive marital commitment within the confines of the relationship. It's only met by you. So you can take his heart where nobody else can. Only you can meet this need. And wives, you need to understand that your husband will never grow tired of your marital intimacy. Never. It's something that he needs. It's something that he desires. And he's not going to grow tired of it. It's interesting in culture and society. Because we live in such a wicked and perverted world, the idea of physical intimacy, for it to be long-lasting, for it to be something that is sustainable, for it to be something that is enjoyed over time, we are told in our culture that then you have to involve something that's out of bounds, essentially. In other words, a man and a wife can't be married, committed just to each other, physically active only with one another for the rest of their lives and truly be happy. I mean, that's not even possible. I mean, surely they've got to do something. And that's the culture and society we live in. And let's be honest, sadly, there are very few marriages where a man and a woman get married, commit one to the other only, sustain that relationship for a long time, and are happy. And all I can say to us in that regard is shame on us. Because that's exactly how it should be. That was God's design. That's God's plan. It's not God's fault. But oftentimes, in the context of the marriage, something happens that rocks our world. And it could be a problem. It could be an unmet expectation. It could be something out of our control. It can be whatever. And if we're not careful, we begin to feel like there's no way this is going to work God's way. So we have to make an adjustment. And then we kind of go off trail. We go off track. We try something else. We bring something else into it. And then it really unravels. And there has to be a peace in our heart that passeth all understanding that says, listen, we're going to trust God. We're going to do this His way. We're going to honor Him. And if we do, God will bless this for the long haul. It's something God designed and intended for the marriage relationship. So it's something you'll never grow tired of. And then Satan will work hard to prevent you from fulfilling this need. Just as Satan does everything he can to bring two people together sexually before marriage, he does everything he can to keep them apart after marriage. So showing love, showing reverence, understanding initial needs, understanding indispensable needs. And thirdly and lastly, we want to look at how do we go from incompatible to irresistible? How do we go from incompatible to irresistible? Now, we've studied in this series that there are different needs. A husband has different needs than the wife, and the wife than the husband. And we feel these needs at different frequencies. She desires love and affection frequently. He desires sexual intimacy frequently. And all of these things are different. And we've talked about the fact that that can lead to great conflict and strife, or it can lead to a beautiful, harmonious cycle in marriage. But we have to understand the differences, and then we have to embrace them. And when we don't, there's a predictable process that leads to marital breakdown. I've given you some of this in the handout, and I'm going to let you read it beyond class because we don't have time to look at it this morning. But essentially, the breakdown happens when there's a misunderstanding, there's a disagreement, there's an unmet expectation, and instead of striving to learn from it and grow and adjust as a result, we have a stalemate. And because my needs are not being met, then I'm not going to meet yours. And because yours is not being met, you're not going to meet mine. And it just grows cold. It grows separate. Nobody's going to give in. And we leave the marriage very vulnerable. And either we're going to seek something elsewhere or self-destruct or live in misery. Now, the Bible has an answer for this. Only by pride cometh contention. We talked about this a little bit last week. The importance of laying down our pride and being willing to come to the table in humility and having a conversation. Because the bottom line is, if there's something wrong between Suzanne and I, 50-50 chance, it's my fault. And in our marriage, it's much greater than that. So if I have the idea that, well, I never do anything wrong, we're going to have a really tough time navigating through stuff that might come up. So if something comes up that, okay, I can sense something's going on, then the spirit really should be, sweetheart, what's going on? What did I do? What happened? And seeking to understand it and making the necessary adjustments. Why? Because we don't want something growing to a point of incompatibility. Well, we're married, but we don't know what to do. Now, if we reach something like that, what do you do? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. And for sake of time, look with me at verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, why is this passage being given? Well, the whole point of it was to avoid fornication, to promote faithfulness within the marriage confines. And when we studied this passage in this series, we learned about these words. The word render means to give willingly, gladly, and with a heart of loving service and sincerity. The word do is what is promised, deserved, or vowed to be given. And then the word benevolence means gracious or unconditional or to generously give for the benefit of the other. So God says, listen, as husband and wife, you are to render due benevolence. What does that mean? It means that you are to willingly, gladly, passionately give what you promised, what your spouse deserves, and you're to do it graciously with great generosity. What does that mean? It means you're to exceed. It means what we've been studying for these 12 weeks is really God's expectation of us in marriage. As a Christian husband, as a Christian wife, we're not just skating by. We're not just doing what we have to do. We're not just responding because she's screaming. We're exceeding. We're striving to excel or to go beyond what is expected. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, not to do that then is to defraud. You're not to defraud one the other. What does that mean? It means to be kept back by fraud. It means to literally go against your word, committing the crime, not to fulfill what you vowed and promised that you would. So what do you do if you're in a season of incompatibility? Brother Rule, it's just not working. Six steps very quickly. Number one, pray and confess your selfishness. Lord, if I'm just focusing on me, I'm sorry for that. Help me not to do that. Only by pride cometh contention. Number two, husband, and there's the husband's role of leadership again, make the first move. Nurture your wife. Love her. Sweep her off her feet. Thirdly, fellas, forget your own needs and release the stranglehold. There's nothing manly or macho about how long you can go in defrauding your spouse. You're not proving that you're the man of the house if you're not meeting your end of the deal. And sometimes, fellas, if we're not careful, something arises within the marriage relationship and we don't like it. And to kind of prove that, well, we just hold out. And the truth of the matter is, what real men do is real men go make it right. And that's not always easy. And it's not always just, you know, one conversation and one thing and then good to go. Sometimes it's ugly because in the process we're learning that we did something or that we've always done something or that whatever. And we're learning and we're adjusting and we're growing and these changes are taking place. But we have to forget our own needs, take the first move and move forward. Fourthly, then we need to plan time, focus, and romance for our wife, seeking to meet her needs, seeking to put her first, seeking to serve her in this leadership role. Then fifthly, wife, respond in godliness and release your stranglehold. The husband takes the lead. He takes the initiative. Now you can't say, well, I know why you're doing this because they talked about it in class. You know, I mean, there's a whole series for wives like that, all right? No. But respond in godliness, all right? Release your stranglehold. And then number six, wife, render back to your husband the reverence and physical intimacy, meeting his needs. Now, so we reach an impasse, a moment of incompatibility. What do? We take these steps with God's help. We confess our selfishness and we put in the work. Then what are we looking for there? We're looking for that season of irresistibility where the couples truly are exceeding in meeting each other's needs. And now the wife knows that she's loved. She's convinced that she holds a place in his heart and life that nobody else on the planet holds. It's amazing how a wife fulfilled in that way loves to meet the needs of her husband. For a husband whose needs are being met and a wife pursuing him in this way, how easy it is for him to, in return, meet the needs of his wife. And now you have something that was incompatible and strife-filled and problem-ridden, and now it's irresistible. It's in harmony. It's in unity. And he's doing everything he can for her, and she's doing everything she can for him. And he's loving, and she's reverencing, and he's meeting needs, and she's meeting needs. And now you have something that's developing that only God could have done. And that's what God wants, an irresistibility to the marriage, where exceeding is the status quo, where doing all we can is what we do every time. Now, how does this work or how do we sustain that? A couple thoughts I want you to take away as we close. Meeting your spouse's needs abundantly and lavishly is a biblical, God-honoring thing to do. What did we study last week? Romans. What is our reasonable service? What are we learning in this series? What we're learning in this series is the kind of marriages we're talking about, and we're admitting the fact that they're going to take work, they're going to take effort, you're going to have to put some energy into it. But we're also learning that this is biblical. This is God-honoring. This is what God expects, and we want to exceed in that. Secondly, meeting your spouse's needs abundantly is the best way to keep their heart strongly bound to you. If you sense in your marriage that your spouse is not as close to you as they used to or they could be, instead of having the perspective of what's wrong with them, I think we're learning in this series, the first question probably to ask is, what did I do? If we're not as close as we used to be, if we're not as close as we could be, did I do something? Did I not do something? Is there an area I need to grow? Is there an effort I need to give? Is there something that I need to work on? And if I'll do that, the heart stays strongly bound. There's a strength in that relationship because of the effort and the biblical practice that are being put into place. Then meeting your spouse's needs abundantly is the best way to have your own needs met. And that doesn't go with our thinking because sometimes we think, well, if I want my needs met, then we need to have a sit down, we need to have a contract, we need to have a lawyer, and I need to hear from them that they're going to do that, you know, or else. That's how we think. But the Bible teaches us that honestly the best thing is just to forget about them altogether. Just to abandon your needs and to just pour your whole life into meeting the needs of your spouse. God teaches that if we'll do that, and it's countercultural for sure. It's against our own flesh for sure. But God teaches us that if we do that, that's the best way to have your needs met. It's kind of like what Grandma taught us, you know, the expectation of nothing is the basis of gratitude. I mean, if we go into it not expecting anything, then everything's a bonus. So if I live my life not so centered on me and are my needs being met and how are things happening, but rather living for my spouse, then when that is reciprocated, it's great. And every day is not up for grabs about what did they do for me and was it a good day or a bad day. But now every day is judged and based and graded upon what did I do for them. So now I don't have to have 5 bad days out of 7 because of what someone else did. I can have 7 good days out of 7 because of what I did or invest in the relationship. It's the biblical thing to do. Bounding the heart strongly together and having our own needs met. Song of Solomon, and we didn't spend a lot of time there in this series particularly, but it's a beautiful illustration of a husband and wife who, living for the other, have a relationship that is a model. And so as we close this series of Exceed, don't just meet the needs of your spouse, but exceed them. Husbands, can we be challenged that we must romance our wife? Love her even as you love yourself and as Christ loved the church. And I want to encourage you to pursue her. Guys, get your running shoes back on. There was a time in your life where you wanted to win her heart. And I want to encourage you, live that way. Continue to pursue her. Continue to show that love. Continue to meet that need and exceed in doing it. Many of you men are so talented, so successful, so incredibly gifted in use of the Lord. But I want to encourage you in 2018, yes, in your walk with God, yes, maybe in your corporate accomplishments, but set some goals in your marriage. How are you going to be a better husband in 2018? What adjustments are you going to make? What adjustments will be reflected on the calendar? What adjustments are you making internally just to be the man of God and the husband that God wants you to be? Pursue her. May she know that she's loved and she's special to you by the way you're behaving according to the Lord and treating her as well. And then wife, make sure that you're romancing your husband. The Bible says in Ephesians, giving him that reverence, that respect, that you're knowing his needs and exceeding to meet those needs. And I told him, pursue her. And to you, I would say, seduce him. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, he should know that he is loved and wanted by you. There was a time in your life where you wanted his attention. And you wanted him to know that he had yours. And sometimes in marriage, and often unintentionally, there begins a drift. And it just grows wider and wider, colder and colder. And sometimes it comes back in God's grace. And we've seen that in this class. Thank God for it. And sometimes it doesn't. Oftentimes you'll see couples, well, we'll do it for the kids. And the last child graduates from high school and boom, they're gone. And at the wedding, it's one set of parents and another set of parents and one side and this awkwardness and that awkwardness. How do you prevent all of that? I think it's really simple. I think it's making a commitment. God, we stood at a marriage altar and we made a vow till death do us part. And through this series, we want to recommit that vow. That we want to be the best husband and wife we can be. And we no longer, from this day forward, are going to just settle for, well, that's good enough. We want to exceed. And so we're not going to look beyond the mote in our eye. And into their life, but we're just going to take an inward assessment and say, God, where am I not exceeding? And help me to do so. And as he does that, and as she does that, we want to strive to exceeding and meet each other's needs. And may God, through this series and what we've learned and what we've discussed at home, help us to take these truths home and apply them to our marriage and to see something strengthened where there's a thriving, loving abundance in the marriage relationship that is a testimony to the grace of God. And at the end of the day, when our spouse is all alone and talking to God, that they can reflect, I truly am loved and my needs are met. I don't know about you. That's a goal I have. And I think you do too. So let's ask God to help us and let's succeed in meeting that goal. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for some time in your word and through this series as we have studied and been taught and been challenged and now doing our best to apply. And Lord, as we think about marriage, what a gift, what a responsibility. And there are needs, these are lives, and it's far more complicated than we realized on day one, but it's wonderful. So Lord, help us in this series to recognize we've got a job to do. We have a role to fulfill. We have a responsibility. And then Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace God gave my spouse to me, and I love them, and I want to meet their needs. And so may we strive in your strength to exceed in doing that. And may in 2018, the marriages of our His Design class be stronger than they ever have been before. And may they please and honor you. And may they be a testimony to everyone else who witnesses the relationship that we have, first and foremost in you, and then with our spouse. I pray that you bless our families. Give them a blessed Christmas and New Year season. Bring us back safely on launch day, January 7th. We pray your blessing as we launch into 2018 for your honor and glory. Bless our class, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.